Let's read together in God's Word. The Gospel according to John. John chapter 19, and we're beginning to read at verse 16. Jesus has been tried before the Jewish authorities. He's been tried also before Pilate and condemned. And the cry of the crowd is to crucify Jesus. Take him away, crucify him. We read in verse 15. So in John 19, verse 16, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The death of Jesus of Nazareth, by any standard, was one of the key events in world history, one of the most important events that ever happened. And for Christians, it is the key event of all human history. It's the very center of our Christian life and our Christian faith. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely crucial to Christianity. If we take those out of history, there's nothing left of Christianity. It all depends on Christ crucified and risen. And indeed, it played a crucial role in shaping Western culture. When we think of the influence that the followers of Jesus, some of them genuine, some of them not, but the influence that the church has exercised in Western culture, the death of Jesus, again, has had a vital role in shaping our whole culture. It has an effect on everyone, whether they're believers or not. And as Christianity has spread across the world through missionaries, through preachers, during the last 2,000 years, again, the death of Jesus has become a matter of great significance to people throughout the world. Indeed, there are far more Christians outside the West, outside Europe and America, than there are in the West. More Christians are non-white than are white. The idea that Christianity is just a white man's religion is simply false. It's a world religion. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus are vital to Christian faith and indeed to world history. But an event as important as this needs to be understood. People have different ideas about what does it mean? What is its importance? What was actually happening when Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross? It was a deeply controversial event at the time. It divided people, different views of what it meant, and it remains a controversial event. For some, it's the very center of their life. For others, it's something they'd prefer to forget about. So what is the meaning of the death of Jesus? We want to think for a while today about different people who were involved in the events we read about earlier. Different people who were concerned with the death of Jesus. And we want to ask the question, well, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? What is the meaning of this event? What is it saying to us today? And we're going to think of different people who were there, who were involved in various ways. What would they have said about why did Jesus die? I want to think first of all about the view of Pilate, the Roman governor. Because obviously he was involved in every stage of the death of Jesus. It was Pilate's sentence of condemnation that sent Jesus to the cross. So in that sense, Pilate was responsible for the crucifixion. So he sent Jesus to the cross. And yet we're told in John 18 that as far as Pilate was concerned, his view was, I find no basis for a charge against him. That was Pilate's own testimony. No basis for a charge, never mind a condemnation. And yet Pilate condemned him and sent him to be crucified. Prolonged, slow, agonizing death. Why did Pilate condemn a man that he knew was innocent? Well, of course, it's not the first miscarriage of justice in human history. There have been plenty of them. But why did Pilate, the Roman governor, condemn a man he knew was not guilty of any crime? Especially not one that deserved death. What was going on? And the simple answer was fear. Pilate was a frightened man. You think, well, he was the governor. He had soldiers at his command. Why would Pilate be afraid? But he had good reason to be afraid. Pilate had made serious mistakes in the way he had governed Judea. He was a brutal man, on occasion very violent. He had had a number of Jewish pilgrims massacred at one stage. And he had offended Jewish religious sensibilities. And so he had stirred up a lot of hostility. The Jews really were his enemies. They were to begin with because the Romans were occupying the country. Judea was occupied by foreigners. But Pilate had made it even worse by his own foolishness. And he knew very well if the Jewish leaders reported these things to Rome, if word got back, then that probably would be the end of his career. He could be recalled. He could be stripped of his authority. He'd be nobody. And actually, that did happen a few years later. So Pilate knew he was very vulnerable to complaints from the Jews. His career was on the line. He would be finished if the Jews took these complaints to the Roman authorities. And so he caved in to pressure. He was afraid. When the Jewish leaders say in verse 12 of John 19, "You're no friend of Caesar," that wasn't an empty threat. That was really dangerous. Pilate knew if this goes back to Rome, the complaints about how I've run the province, I'm finished. And I daren't offend these people anymore. Do they want Jesus crucified? Fine. I don't care. He's only one more Jew. Let him be crucified. My career is more important. So that was the view of Pilate. That's why Jesus died, as far as Pilate was concerned. He was afraid. Afraid for his career. Afraid of being denounced by the Jews. And so whatever they wanted, they would get. His career mattered more than the life of Jesus. The view of Pilate. But of course, he wasn't the only one concerned in the death of Jesus. We need to think also of the view of the religious leaders. What about those Jewish religious leaders who wanted Jesus crucified, who were stirring up the crowd to shout, "Crucify him"? We might think, well, if Jesus was the Messiah, surely these religious men would have supported him. Why do they want him crucified and taken out of the way? They orchestrated Jesus' death. They pressured Pilate. They stirred up the crowd. Why did they do it? Well, we need to understand what kind of men these were. And among the Jewish religious leaders, there were really two groups. There were those who were called the Sadducees. They were the people who supplied the chief priests who ran the temple. And we might think, well, a priest surely is a very spiritual person. But actually, the Sadducees were very unspiritual and very worldly men. They actually didn't care too much for religion. And they saw Jesus as a threat. Here is this Jesus of Nazareth who is upsetting things. We are getting along all right with the Romans. We have our temple. We have our influence. Leave it alone. And Jesus comes along preaching and healing. And it's upsetting things. It's making life difficult for the Sadducees. They looked at Jesus and they saw a troublemaker. We don't want him. Let's get rid of him. And so they pressured Pilate to have Jesus executed. So the Sadducees, the chief priests, were unspiritual, worldly men who managed to get along with the Romans all right. And they didn't want that spoiled. Get Jesus out of the way. But then there were also the Pharisees. And these were the religious teachers, the experts in the law. These were men who studied their Bible, our Old Testament. They were very moral men. But their religion was a religion of keeping God's law, of doing the right thing. They were trying to please God by their good works. That was the sort of person a Pharisee was. Do enough good things and God will be satisfied with you. That was the religion of the Pharisees. And then along comes Jesus. And he exposes their hypocrisy. that their religion often was just on the surface, but their hearts were hard. And so their hypocrisy was exposed by Jesus and the emptiness of their religion. And they didn't like that. They didn't want Jesus exposing what they were really like. And as Jesus was preaching and performing miracles, the crowds were following him. And so the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. We're told in Matthew chapter 27, it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over. They saw him as a rival, as somebody who attracted crowds that they didn't attract. And his message about faith was not their religion. Their religion was keep the rules, keep the law, do lots of good. And when Jesus exposed the falsity of that religion, they wanted rid of him. So that was the view of the religious leaders. For their different motives, they wanted rid of Jesus. They saw him as a threat and as a rival. And the Pharisees were envious of Jesus. Get him out of the way. And so they put pressure on Pilate. Crucify this man. They really twisted Pilate's arm. They knew that Pilate was vulnerable. They knew that Pilate's career was on the line, and they could pressure him. They could make it difficult, and they got their own way. That was the view of the religious leaders. Jesus is upsetting things. He's a threat. We don't want him around. So we thought of the view of Pilate, fear. The view of the religious leaders was envy, and they saw Jesus as a threat to be got rid of. Who else was involved? Well, there's the view of Judas Iscariot. And he, again, was right in the middle of all of this because he was the man who betrayed Jesus. And Judas really is a puzzling figure, isn't he? Here was a man who spent 3 years with Jesus, day and night, listened to his teaching, watched his miracles, very close to all that was happening. He saw and heard everything. And yet at the end of those 3 years, he betrayed Jesus, handed him over to the authorities, knowing what would happen. He knew what the authorities would do to Jesus. It wasn't a surprise to him, but why did he do it? Why did a man who seemed to be so close to Jesus end up betraying him? Surely somebody that close to Jesus would have loved him and followed him as a disciple, a true disciple. And yet he betrayed Jesus. Why did he do it? Well, we know from the Gospels that Judas was a greedy and a dishonest man. We're told in John 12, he helped himself to the money that the disciples kept for their living expenses. He stole from Jesus and the other disciples. He was a greedy man. But there's more involved in betraying Jesus. That isn't enough to explain his betrayal. Why did he do it? Well, the devil certainly was working in Judas. The Gospels tell us that. The devil entered Judas, stirred him to go and betray Jesus. But what was going on in Judas' mind? I think it's most likely that Judas betrayed Jesus because he realized that Jesus was not going to be the kind of Messiah that Judas wanted. Judas was probably like many of the Jews. He wanted a Messiah who would be political, who would be a liberator of the Jews from the Romans, somebody who'd be a nationalist, a freedom fighter. That was the kind of Messiah the Jews wanted. And when they realized Jesus wasn't going to be that kind of Messiah, many of them rejected him. And probably Judas thought like that. As he spent those 3 years with Jesus, he came to realize that Jesus wouldn't lead an army, that Jesus wasn't going to be a terrorist or a freedom fighter. That wasn't his mission. And so it seems Judas, like many of the Jews, was disappointed with the kind of Messiah that Jesus really was. And so for money, for his 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed Jesus. It seems he was a disappointed man. He wanted a political Messiah. He wanted a freedom fighter. Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah. And so Judas made the profit he could manage and betrayed Jesus. So that's Pilate and the religious leaders and Judas. What about the other disciples? Let's think for a minute about the view of the disciples. What about all the others among the 12? How did they view this? And you read the Gospels and you see they were shattered. They were overwhelmed by these events, even though Jesus had warned them. He'd said, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer in this way, and yet they hadn't really taken it in. And we're told in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas betrayed Jesus, everyone deserted him and fled. Jesus was left alone. The disciples ran. Well, Peter followed eventually at a distance. And Peter ended up denying Jesus under pressure. Peter might have been better not to follow. And when Jesus was crucified, we read there in John 19, the only disciple who was at the cross was John. All the rest had gone. They were overwhelmed. They were shattered by these events. You can hear the despair in the voices of two of them in Luke 24. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We'd hoped. We don't know exactly what did they mean that he would redeem Israel, but they were disappointed. They were in despair. All their hopes in Jesus seemed to be gone. He's dead. He said he would rise again, but even when they're told Jesus was risen, they can't really believe it. The early reports of the resurrection were met with skepticism. They couldn't bring themselves to believe he had risen from the dead. And so they're in despair. As far as they're concerned, the cross is a tragedy. So sad. All their hopes of what Jesus might do have gone. And they really don't know what to do next. Some of them would go back to their businesses, to their fishing. They're overwhelmed. To them, it's a tragedy. Oh, if only this hadn't happened, how much better it would have been. Perhaps a lot of people think of Jesus' death like that, a tragedy. So sad. What might he have done if he'd lived longer? And the disciples were just overwhelmed. Well, we thought of Pilate. We thought of the religious authorities. We thought of Judas. We thought of the disciples. Who's left? Well, Jesus himself. Because if we're going to understand what really was happening at the cross, we need to think of what Jesus understood by his death. We need to hear Jesus' own understanding of his death if we're really going to get to the heart of it. Pilate was wrong. The religious leaders were wrong. Judas was wrong. The disciples were wrong. But Jesus understood exactly why he had to die. We read his last words there in John 19. There in verse 30. It is finished. It's finished. And that is a cry of triumph and of victory. Jesus understood that he has completed the mission that he came to fulfill. It's not a cry of despair or relief that it's over. It's triumph. It's victory. It's finished. I have completed the work that I came to do. And Jesus died satisfied. And he died triumphant because he had finished the work his Father had given him. So the death of Jesus is not a tragedy. It's not an accident. It's the completion of the work that he came into this world to do. Remember Jesus' identity. Who is this? We're told at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God took human nature. That's who Jesus was. The Son of God who was also man. God and man in one wonderful person, completely unique. Not just a human being like us, but God and man miraculously in one person. That was his identity. He is the Son of God come into this world. And why? Why has the Son of God taken a human body and soul and come into this world and dies on a cross? Well, we need to think of his mission, his identity. He is God and man. His mission. What he tells us in Mark 10. He says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? It's a payment made to release someone who's held prisoner. And Jesus says he died as a ransom. A ransom, a payment to release prisoners. Who are the prisoners? We are. We are prisoners. The Bible tells us we're prisoners of sin. We're prisoners of the devil. We're prisoners of death. That's true of all of us, every one of us. And Jesus is telling us he died as a payment for the release of prisoners like us. That's the purpose of his death. He came into this world, he lived, he died to provide salvation for sinners. You know, a lot of people think Jesus is just a good moral example. Good man. Let's copy him. Some think he's just a good teacher. He said some very profound things. Let's take them to guide our lives. And that's all. That's all that Jesus is for them, a teacher, an example. But he tells us that's not why he came. He came to die a savior from sin, to release prisoners like us. We deserve eternal death for our sins. That's what we deserve from God, eternal death. But Jesus has come to die in the place of sinners like us. He is God's answer, God's solution to our sin. He died in the place of people like us who deserve to die for our sins. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. To take the sin and the punishment of every person who will ever believe in him. All their sin and their guilt and their punishment was laid on the Son of God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he paid the price for our release. He paid the price of salvation. That's what his death meant. He came to be the Saviour. This is the gospel. The gospel is not try and be a good person. The gospel is not do your best and God will be satisfied. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. That's why Jesus died, to be the Saviour. To take the sins of every person who'll ever trust in him. He's done what's needed to set us free. And the Bible is full of wonderful verses that describe this work of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was made to be sin at the cross. And if we put our trust in him, we are made righteous in God's sight. Or again, Peter, who that night would deny Jesus, I don't know him. Peter came to understand what Jesus was doing. And in his first letter, Peter writes in chapter 3, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Why did Jesus die? He died to save sinners like you and me. He died to pay the price of salvation for his people. A righteous one died for unrighteous people like us. That's why Jesus died. Pilate didn't understand it. The Jewish leaders didn't understand it. Judas didn't understand it. The disciples took time to come to understand it, but they did eventually. But Jesus knew exactly why he was dying. He died to be the Saviour of sinners. And so he died not defeated, not overwhelmed by death. He died victorious. How do we know that? How do we know Jesus died victorious? Because he rose on the third day. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. He didn't remain under the power of death. He's risen. He's alive. He's ascended to heaven. He's enthroned right now as we meet here today. Jesus is alive and reigning, and one day he'll come back to judge the world. We know he died victorious because he rose from the dead. We're not remembering a dead Savior today. We're remembering a living Savior who's conquered sin and Satan and death, and who sets free any sinner who trusts in him. When we hear about the death of Jesus, you know, you could hear and just walk away after this service and forget about it. Go and have your lunch and think nothing more about it. You could do that. But that would be a terrible mistake to make. Because if you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, you need to do that. You need to trust in him as Savior. When you hear about why Jesus died, he died for sinners, there's something you need to do. The Bible tells us in Acts 16, we're told, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, what your nationality, what your race, what your sins may be, you need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is the only Savior there is. He died and he rose again to provide salvation. If you haven't received that salvation yet, you can do it today. You can receive that wonderful gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to him, you're sorry for your sins, you ask him to save you, He will and he is able to save any sinner. Why did Jesus die? He died to be a savior. He died to provide forgiveness for sins and eternal life for people like us. And it's there if you come to him and ask him for that wonderful gift. Easter's not just a time for chocolate eggs and having a holiday. Easter remembers a dying and a rising Savior, Jesus Christ. Without that, it doesn't mean anything. Salvation is there for you if you'll come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.